Last week we started a new series. We paused the Gospel of Mark series, and now we have commenced a series called the Church Life. Church life is not an option to be lived. Now I want to tell you from the very beginning that we don't have to belong to a church. We don't. We don't have to regularly commit to any group of Christians. Anyone can come at any time and enjoy the gathering and leave at any time without any level of commitment to the body of Christ. Right? You can come and you can go as you please. That is, if we don't care about what our Heavenly Father says on how we ought to live our Christian lives. If we don't care about living a holy life, and our joy in the Lord is really not that important for us, then we can just do as we please. But if we do care, then not only committing to a church life is not an option, but committing to a local gathering, a very specific and tangible church, to be chained to it from the heart, as it were, is not an option. And so I titled this sermon this morning is Commitment to the Local Church is not an option. And so today, I want to be as loving as I possibly can in making clear to you that the only way to live out your Christian life according to the Scriptures is confined within your commitment to a local church. Your growth, your joy in God, your sanctification hinges upon finding a good local church, and that you lay down your lives for the brethren in that church and submitting to the elders. That is how God intended for you to grow in knowing Him. Your commitment to a local church is not an option. Now, before we run ahead of ourselves, I do want to give you a very quick and sharp definition of what a local church is. And after I give that definition, what I want to do is I want to give you some compelling reasons out of countless. I can give you a lot more than I'll give you today, but I'll just reduce it to only three reasons why commitment to a local church is where God promises His blessings. First, what is a local church? Like I said, I do want to give, in probably a couple of sermons later as part of this series, I want to give you a full-on, proper, scriptural, biblical understanding of a local church. But for now, I want to just tell you that there are two types of churches in the Scripture. There is that universal, invisible church that all Christians across all histories and across history and across all cultures belong to. They are the ones who put the trust in Jesus Christ. And it's called invisible church. As well as then that there is a second type of church, and it's called local church. And a local church is a specific group of Christians gathered together, hearing the Word of God, observing the ordinances of the Lord, namely baptism and communion, and being shepherded by recognized, biblically qualified elders. That's what a local church is, in a nutshell. Now, why commitment to our one single local church. And you want to begin by just throwing out there some controversial questions. Because some of you might say, well, okay, I get it. I understand what a local church is. I understand that. But why do I have to commit to one local church? Why do you say that? I mean, all believers in the invisible church are my brothers and sisters. Am I not meant to love them the same way as I love the brethren in this gathering? Am I not meant to enjoy fellowshipping with them, much like I enjoy fellowshipping with the believers in this gathering? What do you think? Okay. Now try to say that to your wife. Would you say to your wife, honey, you know, I love you, but you know, the Bible says that I've got to love all believers with unconditional love. And so I just want to tell you that I love all the women the same way as I love you. Really? How will that go with you? I mean, even if you married an angel from heaven, I wouldn't, if you would say that, I would not eat her cooking for the next year if you want to live, you know? Now, do you know that the Bible says that the moment you became a Christian, God enlisted you as a soldier in His army, where we all have one commander-in-chief, and that is Jesus? Now, think of local churches as units, you know, clusters of soldiers grouped together in that same army. Now, what do you think the commander would respond to you? How would he respond to you if you say to him, sir, since everyone is in the same army and, you know, we're all together in this thing and we're all co-soldiers, I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I just keep on jumping from one unit to another unit? What would your commander say to you? Did he say to you, are you crazy? Just because we're all soldiers in the same army, it doesn't mean that you jump from one unit to another. That's not how you win a war. You see, you need to be committed to a local church. Why? Number one, you need to be committed to a local church because it is a place where you examine your salvation. You're ensuring that you are truly saved. Our commitment to a local church validates or falsifies our claims that we are truly saved. That we truly trusted in Jesus. It is in that context of commitment to a local church. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel that saves is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. At the same time, in the New Testament, the local church is mostly where our claims are either verified or falsified. Would you mind turn with me to Matthew 7:22? Let's start from there. Matthew 7:22. Now, if you would ask me where the most terrifying passage in the Bible is, there are few that come to mind that are more terrifying than this passage. I've been a Christian for over 20 years now, and this passage that we're about to read has given me more grief and sleepless nights for other people than any other passage in the scripture. Now Matthew 7:22 and 23, it says, on that day many will say to me, that's Jesus speaking here. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Please notice that these people are not Muslims. They're not atheists. They called him Lord, Lord. They did many things in his name. They worked so hard for his name. But they never examined their salvation. They never bothered to know whether they were truly saved. Now, how do you do that? How do you obey Peter's instruction in 2 Peter chapter 1 where he says, make your calling and election sure? Or how Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. How would you do that? Well, you do it by getting involved with, committing to joining a local church. That's essentially how you do it. And see whether Christ will be manifested in your life. Where do I get that from? I get that from 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. We looked at that last week. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Now, Brother Ralph, God bless him, is going through 1 John. Now, what is 1 John all about? Well, 1 John tells us how to have assurance of salvation and how to falsify. Meaning, that is how to show that our assurance is not true. How to expose false assurance. You know, when you have someone that says, I know I'm a Christian. I am confident that I'm a Christian. So what? Those people in Matthew 7:22, they were certain that they were Christians. But Jesus said, no, you're not. You're not. So how do you know? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it tells you, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then if you keep reading, you get down to chapter 4 verse 20, and John even says it very clearly there, and he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Think about that. Brethren, what gospel that allows us to think that we have accepted it if we are not committed in a Christ-like way in our love for the brethren? If you say that I love God and you don't love your brothers, now it doesn't matter if we lift up our hands or cry during singing, if there is no love, if our life is not marked with love towards the brethren, this word of God does not have any encouragement to tell you that you're a Christian. There is nothing. Do you want to know that this new life that you feel you have is real? This is how you know it. I've got a great idea for you, and it's from the Bible. Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. Not just for just several weeks or even months. Do it for years. And I think you will find out. And many of them will find out too that whether you are truly Christian or not. Now that won't save you. It's only Jesus Christ and His blood would save you. It's only through His righteousness when it's imputed into your account that you will be saved. But if His righteousness is imputed into your account, if you truly love Him whom you have not seen, it will have to show itself by loving the brothers that you see. But it will require your commitment to be part of a local church. That's the first thing. We commit to a local church in order to verify or falsify our claim whether we are truly born again. The second thing is to exhort one another, to entreat and to examine one's heart whether I am growing in the faith. Not just to know whether I am in the faith, am I growing in the faith? Are you growing in your faith? So, turn with me to Hebrews 3, verse 13, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. How do you search for deceitful sins that creep into your life? You know, nothing takes away the joy of the Lord. Nothing that would stab us with in our hearts with anxiety than subtle sins. Now, how do you search for the fleeting pleasure of sin in your life? How do you do that? Do you know that the scripture makes it clear that your growth is a community project? Your growth in the Lord is a community project. So we read Hebrews 3 verse 18, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Now, this verse in its specific context is addressing the false converts in a church. But in its general wider context, as it tells us here, it's addressing every single believer. It says there, exhort one another. And then later on it says here that none of you may be hardened. It's a warning, it's an alarming bell that is inclusive of everyone. And everyone is susceptible to it. There is no sin that an unbeliever will go through that we somehow are sheltered from. Now notice the progression in the warning. You have sin, you have deceitfulness of sin, and you have hardening. Now what is sin? Well, sin in its essence, anything that is contrary to God's will. And when it says deceitfulness of sin, what does that mean? It means that sin tells you lies. Sin lies to you and it tells you that your money is better than Christ. That your lustful control, that your respect and pride and dignity are better than Christ. And hardening? It means that when you give yourself to sin over and over again, you will get harder and harder. Unbelievers? Yes, so are Christians are susceptible to this. And this is how it works. You begin to build a system of defense that makes you feel that you're okay, convinces you that you're fine. You know, you yell at your spouse, at your children, and you say, oh, it's not lustful control, I just want to have my house in order. Well, you hardly give time to show love for the brethren, and you say, oh no, it's not laziness, I just had a long day at work, and I got tired. Or you're not willing to reconcile, and then when you're approached, you say, oh, that's not pride, it's just that I haven't started this conflict. We badmouth the brethren, and we say, no, it's not gossip, it's just that I want to leave you. And once we tear down that beautiful life that God has for us, then we begin to erect for ourselves an ugly system, set of rules and principles. And so what I do then is I give my wife a present, or take her out for a date and say, oh, I love her. This is what love is. And reduce my love and my affection to my wife that is meant to be on a daily basis to just once or twice a year. And I say, well, this is love. And brethren, since we all have these passions in our flesh, you and I are susceptible to these temptations. And the more you give in to them, the more insensitive you become to the things of God. And you become harder and harder in your way. And this verse is waving a red warning flag. Don't go there. Don't play with sin in your life. It is so dangerous. Now, what's God's ordained way to prevent this from happening? What does that verse say? Exhort one another. Strongly urge, appeal to, entreat one another. You are in need for other spiritual set of eyes to see in you what you cannot see with your own eyes. You can't do it alone. That's what that verse says. You need other brothers that have a heart that loves you enough to strongly urge you. Even notice how often should we do it? Every day. Brothers, this is how easily it is for us to be succumbed by the pleasures and the deceitfulness of sin. Every day. Now, if sin deceives you by telling you that it is more pleasurable than Christ, then what is exhortation? What do we have to do when we exhort one another? But you then need to be reminded that Christ is better than money. And His promises are greater than all the treasures of the earth. You need to be reminded that your joy in gazing upon the greatness of Christ and upon His promises and His power is so much infinitely greater than all the riches of this world, or even for your lust of control to be met. Now, who will be able to remind you of this on daily basis? Who? The world? Some Christians that you superficially know? Facebook? No, brethren. The only way for you to have this level of accountability that you are in need of, that I am in need of, is for you and I to join and commit to one single entity, local church, brethren. Don't just commit by only coming Sunday morning service. No, commit to the church properly. Engage with the brethren for the sake of making your election sure, for the sake of being reminded that Christ is better than sin. And number three, for the sake of edifying one another. Edifying one another. And 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving. Not just a one-off loving, keep loving. And not just any person, it says one another. And when you love one another, it is not a superficial love. It says earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. Now, some years back, I was leading a Bible study for a group of Christians. Most of them were committed to a local church except for one person. And then I came across this verse, this command in the scripture, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And I asked a general question. How are you going with keeping that command? And as you would expect, if you're committed to a local church, all heads went down and just silence in the room. And You know, people just started mumbling and, you know, saying, oh, it's hard, it's not easy, it's hard. And only one person who challenged the rest of the group. Guess who that person was? The one that was not committed. And then he said to them, why do you guys say it's hard? The brethren that we're talking about here. Of course it's easy, it's not hard. Alright, well that's great. Well, I turned to that person, I said to that person, I asked them a few questions, said, so do you invite brothers into your house on a regular basis? Are you sharing your struggles with them? When was the last time you rejoiced with those who rejoiced and you wept with those who are weeping? When was the last time somebody opened up to you about his struggle so that you can give him a word of encouragement? Well, you can sum up all those questions into one. Are you committed to a local church? Because if not, then how are you ever going to be able to obey this command? Brothers, it's so easy to love those who you are not committed to. It's so easy to do. But that wouldn't be that supernatural love that God is intending for you to have for your brethren. Love without commitment is not much different from worldly love. Right? You don't need to lean upon Christ for that type of love. You don't need to seek His strength for you to cultivate this type of love. Because it's counterfeit love. It's fake love. There has to be commitment in order to keep loving one another earnestly. There's got to be sacrifices made. In fact, all the one another commands in the Bible can only be obeyed in a context of being committed to a local church. Because you know what? All the one another commands are given to local churches. I've got some of them here. They're definitely not the full list. But I've got some. I want to share them with you. It says to the church at Rome, it says, love one another. Care for one another. That is to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, verse 25. To the church at Philippi, Paul says, regard one another as more important than oneself. The church at Thessalonica, it says, encourage one another. That's 4:18. Live in harmony with one another. Serve one another. Admonish one another. Speak truth to one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Bear one another's burden. Be hospitable to one another. How do you intimately know your brothers in that depth without being committed to a local church? When a person is floating from one place to another. Or only come on Sunday morning. How could you ever be obedient to these commandments? And if you're not obedient to those commandments, which basically are 90% of the New Testament commandments, then you're only obeying 10% of the New Testament commandments. And we say that we're Christians and we love the Lord and we want to grow in knowing the Lord. Now, if we're not taking active, sacrificial steps to love the brethren, how can we truly say that we want to grow in our love for God? It's hard truth. But because I love you, I have to share with you this truth. Far be it that we just play church without being church that is pleasing the heart of God. You know, for many today, they think that the gospel that saves them just brings them to Christ and just leaves them on their own, in their own little island. And so they think they can get to choose to live their Christian lives with whoever they like to hang out with. 10:30, they go to a church where they like the preaching. Tuesday night, they go and attend another different group of Christians because they like the Bible study that is happening in there. And on Friday night, they like to go and check out the Christian concert because they like the singing. An idea to fundamentally be committed to one group, one congregation is foreign to them. And they love that because they, for the most part, they don't want to have any responsibility. They, for the most part, fear to be open to the brethren. Why? Because probably, when they do, most likely, they're going to be let down. And they're probably going to be responding in an angry way where their level of maturity will be exposed. Some of them fear that they may realize that they were not actually Christians. Others yet fear that their level of commitment to the love of the brethren would challenge their self-idolatry and their selfishness. And they don't want to do that. No, rather they redefine the Christian life Jesus wants them to live. And by twisting the word and suppressing the clear commandments in the scriptures, like our atheist friends, they come out and say, "Our local church does not exist. I don't belong to a local church." You know, they say, "Oh, I only belong to the invisible church of Jesus." And what is the result of that? They only get to love the invisible brothers. They confess their sins to invisible saints and they live out their Christian lives in an invisible way to the point that no one really knows, are they even saved? And what is the catastrophic outcome? That even if they were born again, even if they were truly saved, their love for God and their joy in the Lord would be so invisible that they would have no strength to wrestle against the power of darkness. So much so that their effectiveness for the cause of Christ would be like trying to put down all the fire of hell with a water pistol. It's just invisible. Brethren, a lack of commitment to a local church would lead the churches to be filled with false converts who never examine their faith because they never give themselves an opportunity to see whether they love the brethren. And a lack of commitment to a local church would lead legalism, setting up your own little standards, or even the other end, antinomianism, that's lawlessness, that will go unchecked because that won't be challenged by regular teaching and exhortation of the saints. And that way, the love of many will grow cold. I've got four questions that I want to answer. Four questions may be in the mind of many of you here today. And that's what I want to finish with this morning. Just in the light of what we heard this morning, just practical, real practical insights of what that means that a local church is what you need to be committed to as per the scriptures. Well, first question is, what if I'm really tired? And so I just find it hard to commit to a gathering, church gathering. I'm really tired. Well, are you really tired? I mean, are you really, really tired? We don't know your heart. Only God knows the heart. And we certainly don't want to be legalistic in this church. We don't. So we don't want to judge anyone externally. No way. You know, you end up being forced to attend a gathering that you really don't want to. So we don't want to do that. So in their part, your brethren are never meant to judge you. They're not. But in your part, what are you really communicating to them? Do you know when when you come, even when you're tired, you're encouraging your brethren to have the right priority in their lives? How are you encouraging the brethren to grow in their commitment when you don't come because you're saying that I'm tired, I'm exhausted to come? Hey, Jesus was tired when he was hung on a tree for you. And Paul, I don't think Paul was feeling the best when he crossed over the sea and suffered the shipwreck in order to preach the gospel. Now imagine if he goes through all that and he comes to you and you say to him, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't commit because I'm really tired." Let us have the right priorities, brethren, before the Lord. The second question, what about legitimate reasons? You know, some of us can't commit because, you know, elderly that can't drive, for example, or maybe in the hospital and we're just unable to come, and there is absolutely like obvious reason why as well. That you just can't do anything about. What about them? Well, if this is you, I feel for you. If you find it hard to commit to a church gathering. I really do. And it's not like God would disown you, but think about it. When sin is so subtle, and like a snake, it creeps into your heart. And sin is so deceiving. Guess who would deceive first? It would deceive you, right? Now who will love these people enough to warn them about sin? If they're not committed because of legitimate reason, do you actually think that the devil is going to play a fair game? He's going to say, well, you know, it's legitimate reason why you're not committing to a gathering. So, you know what? I'm not going to tempt you. Really? No, brothers. Even if they were so sincere and they want to love God and grow in God, they probably will. But most definitely not with the same pace nor the intensity as when they are committed to a local church. I mean, would you agree with the scriptures that to grow as a healthy Christian, you must love the brethren? To grow as a healthy Christian, you've got to care and be cared by brethren and for them to watch over you. Then committing to a local church is the main meal. Anything else you do is just eating snacks or crumbs. Now you judge, brothers and sisters, how much growth in your life can you have if you rely mostly on snacks and crumbs, but you don't bother about the main meal, whether there is an illegitimate or legitimate reason. And so brethren, I urge you, join a good biblical church. And if not this one, join another one and commit to it. Number three. What about if I have to relocate away from church for whatever reason, you know, education or job or climate change? What if I want to do that? You know, it's only just for a few years, that's all. Well, okay. How long does it take for you to sin? How long? Do you usually premeditate for a few years before you give in to sin? No. Sin, by its own nature, it just sneaks into your life and then grabs you, right? I mean, that's what it is, all right? That's sin nature, right? Now, friends, you can't decide to go without fellowshipping for years and expect it to have no impact in your relationship with God. You just can't do that. You should know yourself better than that. So when sin takes hold of you, it can take years before you can undo all the mess that it caused in you. And so if you're thinking of relocating, well, think about how you can be connected to a good local church. You might need to consider what kind of job you should pursue. What are you thinking about that? You know, would that job take me away from the church gathering? What would that job require of me? Will that job require me to be functioning in a way that is not going to be sufficient to cause me to grow in Christ in a local church? Friends, you need to think about that long and hard. If you relocate, what will that have? What implication will that have in your Christian life? You think hard, pray harder, and consult other people. Talk about it before you make that decision with other godly men around you. So don't be impulsive and just say, yeah, cool, more money, I'm going. No, there are things that are more important than that if you're truly born again. Because your job or whatever it is that you want to go for whatever reason, yeah, the beach may be a good beach or good schools or a good job, but is it near a good church? Is it near a good church? What matters most in your life? When you have a big decision to make, the first thing that ought to come into your mind is that you're a follower of Christ. And so how will that decision impact your relationship with Him? Don't just settle for, it's not a sin. But are you growing? Is that going to help you to grow further and deeper in your love for God and the brethren? Or will it not? And talk about it to other people. You know, if you move away because there is a job that is attractive to you, but you don't know if a local church is there or not, you know, a good local church is there or not, what are you doing? You're gambling with your life? Well, you're not going to only just be gambling with your life. If you're a man and you have a family, then you're taking your family away from to a place where there's no church, and you're gambling with their lives too. No, you want to take your family to a place where you know that there is a good church where you can grow as a Christian, as a good husband, as a good father, and for your family to also grow. Brothers, your relationship with God is more important to you. It's meant to be more important for you and for your family and for everything that you care mostly about in your life than even money. Because after all, we know that money does not bring satisfaction to our hearts. So that's three. Finally, how do you think about where you live? Well, let me tell you just at the very start, answering this question. Don't just go and buy a property or rent a property and then find a church. Don't do that. Try your best to buy or rent a house not too far away from your brethren, where you can be involved in their lives in a very practical way. Because when you do so, you'll be very accessible and you will be a blessing to them, and God will use you in such an amazing way. You know, let's say there's a family that wants to commit to this church, but then they decide to live far away from the brethren because they like the suburb or they like the trees. How much commitment are they going to be able to have within that local community where God called them to be? Then if they decide to say, okay, we're going to sacrifice the green trees because we want to obey the word and we want to grow in God by loving our brethren. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you finally, that if you have tried to grow at all as a Christian, you realize that you are not called to live the Christian life alone. You can't do it on your own. And God has most wonderful provision for you in the church. There is that richness of knowing God and being intimate with God that you would find in these committed relationship with the brethren. Commitment to a local church was like a foretaste of heaven. It is a reflection of God's own love and grace to His people. And that is exactly that He wants us to have as we worship Him and serve one another. You know, local church is not just a collection of little strengths, you know, your strength and my strength and your strength and we're now combined together, we'd be superpower. It's not like that. That's the philosophy of the world. We have little strengths combined together and become superpower. No. Local church is a collection of weak people. And when they are together, God would be so pleased with them and that He would move in them and through them with His supernatural power. Who then would not want to belong to a local church? Brothers and sisters, we are at war against the power of darkness. And you can't be a lone ranger. Disobedient to your commander-in-chief's instruction and yet expect to be effective. Better for us to die holding hands united than to live comfortably divided. Why? Because in our unity, even in our death, Jesus is exalted. That's all that counts. That's all that counts. Far more than having green trees, or $20,000 extra in a bank account, or having a comfortable life. Jesus to be exalted is all that counts, and He said that the way He would be exalted is when we are committed to a local church. Amen.